السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 30 to 32 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فطوأت فا so طوأت it made easy. This comes from the word طوأن that we have covered already, which means willingly, easily, right? So طوأت it gradually made easy. So فطوأت it so it gradually made easy. La for who him nafsuhu nafsu soul who his qatla killing akhihi akhi brother he his fa so qatala he killed who him fa then asbaha he became. This comes from the word subaha, which means to do something in the morning, right? So it was used, subha means morning. It was used for saying that someone plans to do something in the morning, and then it started being used for anything that happens. Okay, so fa asbaha, then he became min from al-khasirin, the losers. Fa so ba'atha, he sent Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghuraban, a raven or a crow, yabahathu. Ya tells us this word is in the third person, and bahath is the root word and it means to scratch. So yabahathu, it scratches, fi in al-ardi, the earth, li, so that, Yuriya, it shows who, him, kaifa, how. Yuwari, he hides, so'ata, corpse. And this comes from the word su'an, which means an evil, right? A bad deed. And su'an are deeds that people try to hide, right? Bad deeds, evil deeds. So, so'ata is something that's hidden to a dead body. So, that's where this word comes from. So'ata, corpse, akhihi, akhi, brother, he, his. Qala, he said, ya waylata, ya, oh, waylata, woe to me. A'ajaztu, a, was. So, the alif in the beginning is meant to ask a question. Ajaz was incapable, tu, I, so ajaztu was I incapable, an, that, akuna, I be. Alif in the beginning means I. So akuna, I be, mithla, like, hada, this, al-gurab, the crow, fa, so, ubariya, I hide, so ata, corpse, akhi, my brother. And the ya at the end means my. Fa, so, asbaha, he became, min, from, annadimin, those who regret, those who are remorseful. Min, from, ajali, because of. Please note that this word is not ajali. Ajal means a fixed time, right? So this is not ajal, this is ajali, جيم with the سكون. So من أجل from because of ذلك that كتبنا كتب wrote or ordained نا we على upon بني children إسرائيل of Israel meaning يعقوب عليه السلام. That was a title given to him. أنه أن indeed who he من whoever قتل he killed نفسا a soul بغيري be with غيري out نفسا a soul أو or فساد mischief or corruption في in الأرض the earth فكأنما ف so كأنما as if قتل he killed الناس the people جميعا all together و and من whoever أحياها this comes from حي which means living so أحيا is a verb and it means he gives life ها to it ف so كأنما as if أحيا he gave life الناس to the mankind جميعاً all together و and لقد surely in fact جاءتهم جاءت came home to them رسلنا رسل messengers نا ours be with البينات the clear proofs ثم then إن indeed كثيرم many منهم من from whom them بعد after ذلك that في in الأرض the earth لمسرفون ل surely and إسراف is the root word here and that means to cross limits. Musrif is somebody who exceeds the limit, and una ending just makes this word plural. The musrifun, surely ones who exceed limits. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start with the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We had been learning the ayat about Adam alayhi salam's two sons, Habil and Qabil. As we continue, please remember that the orders of Surah Al-Ma'idah are final because they were the last to be revealed. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away after the surah, so none of the ayat were changed or abrogated. So we should keep that in mind. Today, we're going to find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about people who spread mischief on the earth, people who rob or murder others. Islam orders us to stop corruption so people can live in peace. Now, let's continue with the story about Habil and Qabil. We stopped last week where Qabil threatened to kill his brother and Habil told him to fear Allah and the hellfire that he would end up in if he killed Habil. The next ayah is really important because we learn so much from it. فَتَوَّأَتْ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ Then his soul gradually made it easy for him to kill his brother. This means that Qabil was going through an internal conflict. He was aware that he was being tempted to sin, and he was trying to fight that desire. His conscience was telling him not to murder his brother, but his nafs was urging him to do it. So there was a battle taking place within. And that means that he did hesitate before he gave in to that temptation. He didn't just say, I'm going to kill you and then go ahead and kill his brother right away. Okay, so he did think about not doing it, he did hesitate. And that's what happens with all of us when we think about committing any sins. Our conscience tells us to stay away. But the nafs tries to justify it by presenting excuses. And our nafs makes it seem like it's no big deal if we end up doing it. So the nafs makes people think that they're right to do whatever they're thinking about doing. The nafs presents excuses. It says that so many others are doing it, so it's no big deal if you do it. Or it tries to make us get back at the person for whatever way they might have wronged us. So one way or another, the nafs makes it easy for people to commit sins. First, the person tries to avoid it. And then if they give in, they lose that battle within. When they ignore their inner conscience and give in to the desires of the nafs. We all experience this. Even if there's no internal conflict that takes place within us, at least the thought of avoiding the sin crosses our mind. But shaitan stirs up rage within us. There's an external shaitan too, right? That leads us astray. And of course, there's the one within us, the nafs, our own nafs. The shaitan within us that incites us to sin is called nafsi amara. The Quran tells us that some people treat their nafs like their god. They do whatever it tells them to do. They act like they're slaves to their own nafs. That's what Qabil did when he threatened to kill his own brother, just to be able to marry the girl he desired. But we learn from this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given humans an inner conscience as feelings and ideas within that tell people when they're not doing something right. And it warns them of what is wrong. We all have that inner sense. However, when the nafs is set on doing something, it convinces us to do bad things. And that's when people think about taking extreme measures just to fulfill the desires of their nafs. So whenever we are in a situation where the nafs orders us to do something wrong, we should try and restrain it right away before it gets to the point where it takes over, just to have its desires met. And the nafs does not suddenly force people to sin out of nowhere. Instead, the desires of the nafs grow inside that person's heart. And then they take over when they're really strong. So when that conflict inside starts, don't let the nafs justify doing something wrong. Don't let it convince us to just do it or let it present excuses. That's how it makes us commit sins. It's really important to suppress the devil within before the negative emotions take over. So we're not supposed to let the nafs defeat us. We're supposed to control the nafs. And in Ramadan, the nafs becomes weaker when people are fasting because they're not eating or drinking water or sleeping a lot. And that's why Ramadan really helps in training our nafs to control itself. فَطَوَّعَتْ لَهُ نَفْسَهُ قَتْلَ أَخِيهِ So, as for Qabil, his nafs prompted him to kill his brother. The nafs gradually made it easy for him to do it. Shaitan was the external force that incited him to kill his brother. Okay, he kept coming back to him and telling him to just get rid of him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions the enemy within his nafs, right? So we should note that the nafs is mentioned here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَطَوَّأَتْ لَهُ نَفْسَهُ قَتْلَ أَخِيهِ. So his nafs made it easy for him to kill his brother. It doesn't say that shaitan made it easy for him to kill his brother. Because shaitan is always working on us to try to get us to do something wrong. Right? So shaitan is just the external force. But the nafs, the enemy within us, is the real enemy that takes over. So that enemy is specifically mentioned here. So Qabil killed Habil. Okay, and this happens when we let the nafs take over. That's when shaitan is able to do his work. So, according to some Israeli narrations, we kind of get an idea of what happened. Okay, how Qabil killed Habil. There were only a few humans on the earth at that time. And no murder had taken place until then. And nobody had even died until then. So Qabil wondered how he could kill his brother, because he wanted to do it. Some narrations say that he started to cut him. And then he tried to strangle him. And he just couldn't figure out how to do it. When Shaitan saw that Qabil was struggling, that he didn't know how to kill his brother, Shaitan took the head of an animal and put it on a rock. He then slammed its head with a rock, so the animal died. Qabil saw this, and he did the same thing with his brother. Allahu Akbar. Before that, he was unable to figure out the method of killing him. He tried to push him back and make him close his eyes to somehow just get rid of him. He tried to smack him and punch him, but nothing worked. Shaitan did his work and taught him what to do. Okay? And when was Shaitan able to teach him what to do? After Qabil's nafs took hold of him, when he didn't listen to his inner conscience. That's when Shaitan was able to attack. Qabil hit his brother's head. Shaitan then went to Hawa, the mom, and told her that Qabil had murdered Habil. She asked what murder meant. Shaitan said that Habil doesn't eat or drink anything anymore, nor could he talk, walk, or move. Hawa asked him, does that mean death has come to him? And Shaitan said, yes, death. She knew what death was. Then she started to cry. She was extremely sad, and so were her daughters. Some narrations say that Adam alayhi salam was so grief-stricken that he didn't laugh for a whole year after that. This is what we learn from the Israeli narrations. Then the angels made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Adam alayhi salam's grief to be removed, so he would be happy. This was when Adam alayhi salam was so sad that he said, everything has changed, including the colors of the earth. It has all become ugly. Nothing is pleasant or colorful anymore. None of the faces look attractive anymore. This was due to so much grief. He was seeing the same faces as before, but he didn't enjoy anything anymore because he was too sad after Habil's death. When Qabil murdered his brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked what had happened to his brother, Habil. And Qabil replied, I don't know, I wasn't a guardian over him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, listen, your brother's blood on the earth is calling out to me, and I curse you for shedding your brother's blood. The earth will not grow crops for you anymore when you try to cultivate land. You will be lost, and your whole life will be a struggle from now on. After hearing this, Kabil became regretful. He didn't like that he would have to go through all that. And after he killed Habil, whenever someone on the earth is murdered, Kabil gets his share of sins from that murder. From each murder that is committed on earth, he gets a share. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. And this happens because he was the first to start off that sin. Anyone who copies him or follows what he did leads to his load of sins increasing. And if someone starts off something good and people follow that person gets good deeds whenever someone copies that person. So we should always be mindful of how we may be influencing others around us. Be careful when starting any trends. Make sure that it's only something good others see us do. So if they do decide to copy you, you get good deeds. We know that Habil did not fight Kabil. According to Bukhari and Muslim hadith, when two Muslims take swords to fight against each other, the killer and the one killed both become of the people of Jahannam. Both of them. So the Sahaba asked what that meant, because they couldn't understand why the one being killed would become of the people of the hellfire. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, that's because he wanted to kill the other one too. He was trying to kill him too. Even if the other one killed him, they had both tried to kill each other. Allahu Akbar. Astaghfirullah. فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Then he became one of the losers. How? Because whenever someone is murdered on the earth, until the day of judgment, Kabil gets a load of sins from each murder. And that is a great loss. And on the day of judgment, the person killed will go around looking for his murderer. And he will take all that person's good deeds according to how he was wronged. So if all of the murderer's sins run out before, if all of the murderer's good deeds run out, okay, the person who had committed that murder, if their good deeds run out before the person he killed takes all of them, and their sin is still not expiated, then the sins of the person who is murdered will be put in the killer's record. Okay? So, on the day of judgment, the person who was killed is going to go and look for the person who killed him. And he's going to take the killer's good deeds according to how he wronged him. Okay? The amount he was wronged. And then if that person's good deeds run out, if the killer didn't have many good deeds, then the person who was murdered, their sins go to the murderer too. That is a great loss. And that's why Habil had warned his brother that he would take his sins upon himself as well as his own if he killed him. That he's not going to just return with his bad deeds. He's also going to take Kabil's bad deeds. Any sins that he had, he's going to get that share too in his book of records. That's something that is very scary. And that's going to lead to the ultimate loss for so many people. And of course, that means that that person's going to end up in Jahannam for committing such a grave sin. After committing murder, Kabil could not figure out what to do with the body. He was confused because nobody had been killed before. So he was really stressed out. Some narrations, we learn from one Ibn Kathir narration, they say that he carried his dead brother's body around for one whole year without knowing what to do with it. Imagine that, one whole year. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ غُرَابًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a raven. And that was how Allah taught him what to do. And that happens with all of us sometimes when we're caught up in some dilemma, when we're confused about something and we just can't understand it. Either we come across something in a surah that answers our question, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us something to guide us. It doesn't happen by coincidence. It happens because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to find out that way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a raven, يَبْحَثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, which dug the ground, لِيُرِيَهُ, to show him, كَيْفَ يُوَارِي سَوْأَةَ أَخِيهِ, how to bury the dead body of his brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the crow to teach him how to bury the body. The crow scratched the ground and dug a hole in it. Then it put the other crow in the hole and covered it with dirt. So Allah made the crow show Qabil how to bury the first body. Some cultures are superstitious about crows due to this. Even now, they think the crow is a sign of death. Then, قَالَ يَا وَيْلَتَا, he said, oh, woe to me. أَعَجَزْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِثْلَ هَذَا الْغُرَابِ, I failed to even be like this raven. So he was thinking, was I so incapable? Was I really so helpless that a crow had to show me how to dispose of my brother's body? فَأُوَارِيَ سَوْأَةَ أَخِيهِ, so that I hide the corpse of my brother. The first time a person was buried was due to instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. That's why it says, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ, that Allah sent a crow to teach people how to bury the dead. Because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to do with dead bodies. He sent a bird to teach them to bury the body. We were not instructed to burn dead bodies or put them in water. We were taught to bury the dead since the first death that took place. And that's the correct way of doing it. The other methods are not natural. They're incorrect. Islam teaches us to handle dead bodies in a beautiful way. First, the body is washed, and then it's fully covered, so none of the body parts show. Then we make dua for the deceased person. That's why we're ordered to pray Salatul Janazah for the dead. And lastly, the body is buried deep in the ground, so no animals can get to it. So this earth is our home. We live on top of it when we're alive, and we're buried in it after death. That is the best method of disposing bodies, according to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. In the Pharaoh's times, they applied chemicals on the body to preserve it as a mummy. But that was not the right way of handling bodies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us that we have to bury our dead. When Habil died, فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ النَّادِمِينَ, then he became from those who are remorseful. He became full of regrets. Now that makes us wonder why he wasn't forgiven. Because we know that Allah likes it when people are regretful, and he forgives their sins. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that regret is repentance. So why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive Qabil? This is very important. Okay, so we have to understand why he wasn't forgiven. It's because he was not regretful for the right reasons. He didn't regret committing such a great sin for murdering his brother. And he didn't turn to Allah to seek repentance. He was regretful for different reasons. The first was that he was ashamed because a crow had to teach him how to dispose of his brother's body. He was ashamed because he thought he was so intelligent and he had to learn from a crow. He couldn't deal with the fact that a crow taught him. Secondly, he killed his own brother. So he was not at peace with himself due to the sin he committed. He was cursed as a result of his bad deeds. That's what the Quran teaches us, that it's not people who are unlucky, it's actually the bad deeds they do that made them cursed. So they're never at peace after that, even if they have everything in life. There are some really wealthy people in this world who are not content with their lives, because they did whatever they could to obtain worldly gains, whether it was using lawful or unlawful ways. They took what wasn't even rightfully theirs. They hoard wealth and they never give in charity. People like that can't even sleep at night properly. Many take medications just to be able to sleep. They're never happy because of their wrongdoing. They become depressed, but they don't regret what they did wrong. So it's not like they can't sleep at night because they regret what they did, because they feel bad about it. They just can't sleep because of their sins. Because sins cause discomfort. Okay? They cause us to be in a state of distress. So it's not that they're regretful for what they did. If someone is truly remorseful after doing something wrong and turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek forgiveness, Allah forgives that person. He forgave the person who committed 99 murders. And then the 100th, when he killed the person who warned him that he's never going to be forgiven. But that man did tawbah. He turned to Allah to ask for forgiveness. So he was forgiven. But with Qabil, he didn't regret killing his brother. He was regretful for the wrong reasons. Something similar happens with other people too sometimes. Like when someone does something bad, they don't regret what they did and they don't feel bad about it. Instead, they regret that somebody saw them doing it and they would judge them for it. That's what they're worried about, that others would think badly about them now because they saw them do something wrong. They don't care or feel bad that they committed a sin. They are regretful, but not for that reason. Then that is required for forgiveness. Okay, they have to feel bad for having committed that sin. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, if we turn to Him to repent when we feel bad. But when people only regret that others found out about their sin, that does not lead to forgiveness. If someone really regrets it when they've sinned, that person lowers themselves before Allah completely. And that person knows that there's nowhere else to turn to besides Allah alone. That person knows that nothing can be done if Allah doesn't forgive him. And he admits all this. And he asks for forgiveness. That person knows that he can't carry the burden of that sin. It's too great. Qabil didn't do that. He wasn't regretful for committing such a big sin. He should have known better, especially since his father, Adam alayhi salam, had asked for forgiveness when he made a mistake. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven him. Qabil must have known the whole story. And about the dua Adam alayhi salam made after that. رَبَّنَا ظُلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught Adam alayhi salam those words to make that beautiful dua after he made a mistake. And Allah did forgive him. So Qabil must have known about it. Why didn't Qabil make that dua? Because he did not regret killing his brother. He was regretful for other reasons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ النَّادِمِينَ Then he became of those who are regretful. This means that there are a lot of people who become regretful too, for the wrong reasons. Besides being ashamed that the crow taught him how to bury the body, Qabil also regretted when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that the earth would not grow any crops for him. That he would just wander around now and the earth wouldn't grow any crops for him anymore. He couldn't accept that he lost everything. So being regretful for those things did not benefit him in any way. If he had regretted committing the murder and sought forgiveness, he could have been forgiven. But he didn't. That's the reason why Qabil's sin was not forgiven. And so many other wrongdoers were forgiven for the sins they committed. When we regret something that we did wrong, we should cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek forgiveness. Only then it will benefit us. Sometimes people carelessly say that Allah is oft forgiving and He's all merciful, and they're so sure that He's going to forgive them even if they continue sinning without any remorse or seeking forgiveness. But they should remember that He is oft forgiving and all merciful, but we must have the right emotions and be regretful for sinning and ask Him for forgiveness. Then we can call out to Him and hope for His mercy. We can't just expect Him to forgive us without doing our part. We have to feel bad about what we did and ask for forgiveness. Another problem nowadays is that many people don't even think that certain sins are actually sins. They don't think it's a big deal when they do those things, and they assume that Allah is just going to forgive them, even if He doesn't approve of those things. But that mindset does not help them. Remember that Qabil wasn't just forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was oft forgiving and all merciful then too. But Qabil didn't feel bad about what he did, nor did he turn to Allah to repent. So he was not forgiven. Shaitan makes us think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely forgive us without even repenting. But that's how he tricks us, because that's not how it works. We have to think about what we did wrong and admit that we were wrong, without trying to justify our actions. We should really feel bad about it and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to repent. Make the intention that we would never repeat that sin. And that's how we can hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive us. Min ajli thalika. On account of that incident, كَتَبْنَا عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ We ordained for the children of Israel. Now, Does this mean that this rule that's coming up was written only for them? No. It goes for everyone else too. The same rule applies for the rest of the people too. But the Bani Israel were specifically mentioned here because the ayat we covered recently were about them. And secondly, because it was so common for them to commit murders. They even killed their own prophets. Sometimes hundreds of prophets were killed in one day by the Bani Israel. That's how lightly they took it. So they were specifically mentioned here. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we ordained for the children of Israel. But this point applies to everyone till the end of time, not just the Bani Israel. أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا. That whoever kills a person, بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, without a soul, meaning not for qisas, which is retribution for murder, legal retribution that we learned about in Surah Al-Baqarah. Remember we learned a nafs for a nafs, meaning when someone is killed, the killer is put to death as the punishment for murder. If there's no reason like that, such as qisas, and someone is just killed, someone innocent, أو فسادٍ في الأرض, or mischief in the land, the punishment for spreading corruption in the land is also قتل. And there are different ways people spread mischief in the land. Because they don't let people live in peace. They kill people. They spread terror. Sell or buy drugs. They rob people. And do other things that lead to spreading corruption in the land. So the punishment for these things is قتل as well. But in the case we're discussing, someone was killed when they had not killed anyone or caused mischief on the land. When an innocent person like that is murdered, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, then it will be written in his book of deeds as if he had killed all the human beings on the surface of the earth. Astaghfirullah. It's as if he has killed all of humanity. So that person cannot think that they only killed one person. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's as if they've killed everyone off. This is meant to teach us that murdering one person is such a grave crime, such a grave sin in the sight of Allah that it's like murdering everyone. And that's why this ayah is often quoted when people talk about people murdering innocent people. When they condemn those acts, they say that the Quran says that killing one person, one innocent person, is like killing all of humanity. Secondly, when people hear about someone being killed, they get used to hearing such things. So they start thinking that it's not such a big crime. Right? They don't think it's such a big deal. They start taking murders lightly if they hear about them so often. Like nowadays, we get news of people being killed very often. We're not deeply affected by it as we were the first time we heard about it. People get used to hearing such news when it happens so often. Then more people start thinking that it's okay for them to kill someone too when they lose their temper. Since it happens so often, and they hear about it so often, and they hear that people are even able to get away with it. Okay, so they actually consider it. The whole society suffers as a result of that. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And there's life for you in legal retribution, O those of understanding, O those of intellect. If you understand, there is life for you in qisas. Because if everybody knew that they would be punished for committing such a sin, they would not dare to commit it. When people hear about murders happening so often, they think it's okay for them to kill someone too, just out of rage, when they're really upset over something. And they run off afterwards to try to get away with it. So even though the Bani Israel are specifically named here, because this is how they were, that they were just so cruel to innocent people that they even killed them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this rule applies to everyone. Okay, not just the Bani Israel. Whether it's people who belong to the Muslim Ummah or whoever. So Muslims can't think that they're exempt from this rule. If someone kills one innocent person unjustly, it's as if he has killed all of humanity altogether, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After hearing this, can anyone think about facing Allah on the Day of Judgment, about standing before Him after committing such a big sin? Sometimes people try to get rid of others around them just to fulfill their desires. So they think it's good to just have them killed off. Astaghfirullah. And if they can't do it directly or through someone else, they turn to black magic. They commit murder in that way, even if they're unable to do it directly. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that out of all the sins that lead to punishment of this world and the next, the greatest sins are transgression and cutting off family ties. And Qabil did both of these things. He crossed limits when he committed murder. He crossed all the limits. And he cut off family ties by murdering his own brother. One important thing to note is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say Qatla Habil in ayah 30. Okay, he said Qatla Akhi, meaning killing his brother. This was specifically mentioned that Habil was his brother because it's such a great sin. He killed his own brother. He crossed all limits due to his negative emotions. This ayah shows how each person's life is so sacred in Islam. It's so valuable. How can anyone think that there's nothing wrong with killing so many innocent people? Islam does not allow such actions. It is not acceptable at all. People's lives are very precious according to Islam. It doesn't matter what religion someone belongs to or where they're from. Each and every life is sacred. It's extremely important. Many Muslims have started talking like the Jews now when they say that only the lives of Muslims matter. Only the lives of Muslims are valuable. Like the Jews believe that only the lives of Jews are valuable. And they clearly say that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nafsan, meaning any soul. That means that everyone's lives are valuable. He doesn't say Musliman only. True believers don't think that it's okay for others to die as long as Muslims are okay. Because all lives are sacred. They're honorable in the sight of Allah. In fact, the lives of all living creatures are sacred in Islam. Even when we slaughter an animal, we are only allowed to eat it If we mention Allah's name at the time of the slaughter, when we do that, we make the intention that, oh Allah, by your permission, we are slaughtering it. Otherwise, you're the one who gave this animal life, and we don't have the right to take it. We are only slaughtering it with your name, because you allowed it. If Allah's name is not mentioned on it, it's haram. So it's not lawful to take that animal's life or consume it if Allah's name is not mentioned. That's why people are not allowed to hunt or shoot animals just for fun, as a sport. It's a great sin. Another thing to know, we are not allowed to take an animal's life unless we actually plan to eat it. Some people go fishing and they catch a lot of fish when they don't plan to eat them. They just throw them out afterwards. They do it just because they enjoy fishing. But that is not permissible. They can't waste the life of an animal just for their fun. So imagine how valuable a human life is. How can people take murder so lightly? Especially when Muslims do it. Don't they know that their Quran tells us all these things? This is what the Quran teaches us. That one life, killing off one innocent person, is like killing off all of humanity. People have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have to remember that they'll be answerable on the Day of Judgment for what they did. Ibn Abbas says, anyone who kills a prophet or a just Muslim king gets the sin of killing everyone in the world. Another narration says, even killing one innocent person is like killing all of humanity, and the murderer is of the people of the hellfire. We have already learned in Surah An-Nisa that anyone who kills a person unjustly, without it being the reason for punishment for killing another person, goes to Jahannam. And there's the wrath and curse of Allah on that person, and a great punishment. So who would risk killing someone knowing that it incurs the wrath of Allah, the curse of Allah, that that person is never going to be blessed? That person's going to end up in Jahannam and be punished forever. Who would do such a thing? وَمَنْ أَحْيَا, and whoever gives it life. Now, this doesn't mean that a person can give another person life. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people life. But this means that whoever saves a life. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. So, as if he gave life to all the human beings on the surface of the earth. Subhanallah. This is how beautiful our religion is. When people kill innocent ones and claim that Islam orders them to do it, they're so wrong. Islam doesn't allow that. Those people just make our deen look bad, even though Islam orders the exact opposite of that. It tells us this beautiful rule that saving one life is like saving all of humanity. It's regarded as if that person saved the lives of all the humans. How does that work? How is saving one life like saving all the humans? How can that be done? Let's go over some examples. If someone saves another person's life by donating blood when the other person needs blood, or they save someone from being struck by a train, or if they rescue someone who was drowning, or if someone donates an organ that they can live without when another person really needs it to survive, if there's a match, like a kidney or a bone marrow, and that person is able to survive as a result of that organ donation, that is saving a life. Or when doctors and firefighters work hard to save people's lives, that's also a way that people save the lives of others. For doing any of these things, a person is rewarded for saving all of humanity. But nowadays, people believe that it's best to just mind your own business. They say not to get involved in another person's business if it can lead to trouble. Just stay out of it. But if we're able to do anything to save a life, we should help. Another example of saving a life would be to tell a woman not to get an abortion. When you find out that she's planning to do it, talk to her. Tell her that it's not okay, it's not permissible, it's haram to take a life. Or if you talk someone out of killing someone when that person was determined to do it, or if you help pay for an ill person's medical treatment and it saves that person's life when they couldn't have afforded it otherwise, these are all ways that people can be saved, that you can help save humanity. It's a great thing, as if that person who helps has done good for all the people on this earth and saved everyone, subhanAllah. During the recent pandemic, so many doctors and nurses worked tirelessly to help save lives. They helped humanity and earned great rewards. And then there were other professionals who made up excuses to just stay away from COVID patients, just so they wouldn't risk their own lives by exposing themselves. They stayed away and watched others suffer, even though they could have helped them. Islam teaches us to help when we can. It's sad to see that in many Muslim countries, no matter how sick someone is, they're not treated until they pay the bills first. But that's not what Islam teaches us. Saving lives is so important. So affordability and billing matters should not get in the way of treatment when someone is so ill. When someone needs emergency medical care, they should not be denied just because they're not able to pay. وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ ثُمَّ إِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَمُسْرِفُونَ. And certainly, our Rasuls, our messengers came to them one after another with clear revelations. It was not long before many of them committed excesses in the land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sent His rules with prophets to remind them. He sent ayat to remind people. But most of them still exceeded the limits. They crossed the limits. Sometimes people go to such extremes due to enmity. If someone kills one person from their family, they end up killing 10 from the murderer's family, even though all the other people from that person's family are probably innocent. They have nothing to do with it. But that's what people do. And these are ways that people transgress. But this is not allowed in Islam. It's very important to remember the rules Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us and remember how sacred the life of each person is in Islam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.